If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 5. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Darren, and I'm the pastor at Mountain View Church. I was born and raised in Africa, so this accent will be a little bit strange to you. South Africans tend to speak quite fast. And I told the church back MVC when we were at Evergreen the same thing. If I speak too fast, just put up your hand. I'll see that hand, and I'll talk a little bit slower. The other thing about South Africans you should know is they've got a really terrible sense of humor. So if I say something and I see horror in your eyes, I'll put up my hand. And then you can know that it's just a joke. This morning, I'm so privileged to be tag-teaming this with Pastor Matt. I knew I liked Pastor Matt when I first saw him. It was bromance at first sight. I was like, anyone who has a mustache that cool is okay in my books. This morning, we're looking at a passage in Luke chapter 5. And as you look at the passage, you'll notice that there's something missing. If you look at the whole story, there's something that's being left out. What is it that's being left out, and why is it important? Well, what's missing is the content of the sermon by Jesus. So we read that Luke tells us that Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And then there's no further information about the sermon. There's no idea what the content of the sermon was. Luke just doesn't tell us. And it's strange that Luke doesn't tell us. Because Luke, in Luke chapter 1, when he presents the beginning of his gospel, he starts off by saying, I very carefully investigated everything I'm about to tell you. So why would Luke investigate clearly and then leave out the sermon? Well, there's a reason for it. And the reason he does this is because this passage is not about the sermon. It's about the Savior. It's not about a monologue. It's about the Messiah. This is not about a lecture that Jesus is giving. This is all about Jesus being revealed as Lord. And so it's left out for that purpose. This is about Jesus. We're talking about hearing from Jesus this morning, and we start by just acknowledging that this is all about Jesus. So let's read together Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little more from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This morning, I'm going to dive into the first part of that passage, and then Pastor Matt will take over for the second part. And what I want to do in just the first part is just look at some three spiritual principles that we can learn about listening to Jesus. Three principles about listening to Jesus that I want us to just look at this morning. And the first principle I want to look at is that as we listen for the voice of God, there will be times when God will ask us to do that which makes no sense for us to do. God will ask us to do something that makes no sense for us to do. Luke tells us that that when Jesus had finished speaking, he says to Simon, he says, "Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." After Jesus tells Peter to throw out the nets, there's a moment where we sense a bit of hesitation in Peter. There's a moment where he's thinking of the obstacles to this whole process. What's going to go wrong? He's thinking of reasons not to put out the net. His reply to Jesus is one of hesitancy. He says, well, Master, we've kind of worked hard all night. We haven't slept, not a wink. We've thrown the net out so many times, and we haven't caught a single thing. Now, to be fair, Peter's hesitancy is not unfounded. At this point, he does face three big obstacles, three valid reasons not to do what Jesus tells him to do, three legitimate excuses to stay on dry land. And the first obstacle is Peter's immediate environment. For one thing, Peter is tired. Have any of you worked through the night before? It's pretty awful, right? And I know when I have late nights, I'm grumpy and I'm craggy. Working nights is so hard. And so we know they're tired because the word that Luke uses to describe Peter is a word that is translated as exhausted or fatigued. In addition, the fishermen have just finished cleaning their nets. As fishermen worked, their nets would drag along the bottom of the lake, and they would pick up all sorts of sticks and stones and seaweed along with the fish. And what they would need to do is they would need to take those nets out and painstakingly clean them by hand. And this is a messy and arduous, time-consuming job. I like to cook in our house. I love to cook. But with quite a bit of confidence, I'm the world's best cook known for making a mess. So when I step out of the kitchen, it looks like a food bomb has exploded in the kitchen. Now, because I do the cooking, my lovely wife, Kim, gets to do the cleaning. And she will get scrubbing off the ceiling, everywhere where I've messed. And then she will say this to the entire family. She will say, "The kitchen is now closed." What does she mean by that? She means it was messy. I cleaned it up. It's going to stay that way. If I see a mess, I'm breaking some kneecaps, right? And so the first obstacle is Peter's immediate environment. He's tired. He's been fishing, and the nets are clean. Seriously, God, you want me to go out with clean nets again? The second obstacle that Peter faces is his experience. That's what he says to Jesus. "I've tried the whole night. We've done nothing but fish." Personally, I think it's dumb to go out, Jesus, because A, the nets are clean, and B, we know there are no fish. Trust me, we have tried. The third obstacle is Peter's expertise. Jesus gives Peter the following instruction. He says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets." All right? Deep water, nets. As a seasoned fisherman, this makes no sense to Peter. The Bible describes three types of fishing nets used in Scripture. And it uses three different Greek words. And the first word for a net is the Greek word amphiblestron. So we get the word amphibian from. And these were nets that were generally used in shallow to slightly deeper waters. It's now what we call a casting net. And you would throw it in, it would form a bubble, and it would then close, and you would pull up any fish that you had caught in it. The second Greek word for a fishing net is the word sagin. And in our English language, it's the word dragnet. And so two boats would put a dragnet between them, and they would just move upstream, just dragging and catching anything they can in the net. Luke doesn't use either of those. Luke uses a very specific word for net, and it's the third Greek word, and it's the word dikton. And a dikton was a net that you would throw out, and you've seen this. If you watch TV or anything to do with fishing, it's a net that as you throw it, it forms a big circle, and the edges of the net have weights on them. And what would happen is those weights would then drag the net down, and anything that was underneath it as it fell would get caught in the net. And then the fishermen would go in and take their catch. Dictuons were only used in shallow water. But remember where Jesus tells Peter to throw the net. What does he say? He says, throw it in deep water. If I were Peter, I would be thinking at this point, you know, Jesus, you're a great rabbi. You're a great teacher. I could listen to you for hours. But Jesus, I think you should stay in your lane because I'm the fisherman. You're not. You do the preaching, I do the fishing, and everything's going to be okay. What about us? When we listen to the voice of God and God calls us to do something that just makes no sense for us to do, how do we respond to that? Do we respond with looking at our immediate environment and saying, well, I can't do this, Jesus. I'm tired. I just can't do this. Do we rely on our experience? Do we rely on our expertise? What about us? What is God calling us that makes no sense for us to do? And as God calls us to do that which makes no sense to do, do we see the obstacles in front of us or do we see the opportunities? Do we see what will hinder us or do we see what the future holds? Do we see opportunities or do we see obstacles? The second principle when we listen to the voice of God is that God will ask us to go there where all the facts point to no. Jesus commands Peter to put up the nets makes no sense, but where Peter, Jesus tells him to do it also makes no sense. In fact, it makes less sense. Jesus says to Peter, put out into deep water. Deep water. The Greek word for deep water is the word bathos. And it has a number of meanings. It has a literal meaning, which just simply means the depth of something. You measure the depth of a lake by the bathos, how deep it was. It's also a metaphor, and we're going to come back to that. But it's also a figure of speech. And so if a Greek-speaking person spoke of the bathos, they were speaking about a concept that was mysterious, that was unknown, that was supernatural. And we see this word bathos being used in the Hebrew translation in the Old Testament where Solomon says, what exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? In other words, that which is deep is a mystery. Paul uses the same word bathos when he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Can I be honest? Most of us hate the unknown, right? Most of us hate not knowing what tomorrow brings. We detest not knowing what lies in our future. And you know what? I see this in myself all the time. I want to know what's going on now. In our house, you'll hear me say two statements all the time, and my girls will back this up. And the first statement is, just give me the data. Kim will say, hey, why don't we go hang out with some of our friends? And I'm like, what, when, who, why, how? Just give me the data. Just give me all the data. The other saying that I'm famous for in our house is, love, Google is your friend. As I try and get Kim to just go to Google and look it up, everything you need to know is there. What about us? When God speaks to us and tells us to go, when everything inside of us says no, do we move towards the unknown or do we move away from the unknown? Third spiritual principle is this. It is in the deep waters where we actually encounter Jesus. This encounter that Peter has with Jesus is not the first time that he's met Jesus. In fact, in the very preceding chapter, Jesus goes to Simon Peter's house where his mother-in-law is very sick and Jesus heals her. And we don't know, but it appears as if that didn't have a big impact on Peter. He doesn't suddenly start following Jesus when his mother-in-law is healed. And maybe that's the reason, I don't know. Peter's first encounter with Jesus takes place in a safe space. It's in his home. It's on his terms. It's his turf. And we're not told, but it appears as if Peter is not altogether changed by Jesus. But his second encounter with Jesus is very, very different. When you buy a house, sorry, young adults, I can't explain it. When you buy a house, what do the agents tell you? Location, 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 right? In the Hebrew mindset, a deep sea or deep waters were also a metaphor. Remember, I said they could be used literally, and then there was a figurative meaning, but they also had a metaphor. And in the Hebrew mindset, the sea was a place of chaos, a place to be avoided. If you went to the deep sea, you never came back. And we see this in Scripture. In Scripture, the metaphor of the deep sea is a biblical equivalent of a black hole. What goes in does not come out. We see in Genesis 1 verse 2, before God intervenes, the waters cover the earth, and the Hebrew word tahom vavahom is this image of chaos, and darkness. The very end of time, Revelation 21 verse 1, we're told in the new heaven there is no sea. The reason is because in heaven there is no unknown. There is no mysterious. We will all know. And in these deep waters, in this place of chaos and uncertainty, how does Peter respond? We see Peter's faith grow. Luke tells us, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." In the deep waters is where Peter has this epiphany about who he is and about who Jesus is. In the least expected place, the least expected person experiences unexpected growth in his faith. After Peter experiences growth in his faith, we see it's because of his obedience to Jesus. I love how Peter responds to Jesus. When Jesus gives him this ludicrous instruction to take these nets meant for shallow water and then head out into deep water, I love how Peter responds. He has that brief moment of hesitation. But then he says this. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so." Isn't that a tremendously profound statement of faith? Jesus, what you told me to do makes no sense. Where you've told me to go, everything inside of me says no. But because you say so. What about us this morning? What about you this morning? Are you sitting in a place where God wants you to go? A place where God wants you to do something and everything inside of you says no? How will you respond to Jesus? Will you say, "No, not going, not moving, sorry"? Or will you say, "Jesus, I know this is uncomfortable and mysterious, but because you say so"? What about us? Can I be honest? It's so easy to have faith in shallow water, right? It's so easy to have faith in shallow water. The shallow end is safe. It's comfortable. If you feel like you're drowning, you just have to stand up. The shallow end is safe. So how do you boost your faith level if you're in shallow water? You go where Peter went, to deep water. Can I make a confession as a pastor? And I don't know if Matt would back me up on this. But as a pastor, I would far rather you had shallow water faith in the deep end than you had deep water faith in the shallow end. I would much rather as a pastor see you in the deep end with shallow water faith than see you in the shallow end with deep water faith. Because it's in the deep end that God will grow you. It's in the deep end that God will bless you. It's in the deep end that you will grow spiritually mature. Anyone can have faith in the shallow end. Anyone can claim to swim when there's only 2 inches of water around. It's the deep water in which Jesus will grow your faith. And now I'm going to play tag and hand over to Pastor Matt.
Pastor Darren has already brought you into that whole concept of what it is that's going on when Jesus is calling and you and I are listening. And when we're listening, there's a variety of ways that what we hear does not get translated properly. And this is one of those passages where we can see there are clear things being said, there are not clear things being heard. And Darren's already talked to you about what's going on in Peter's head as he is trying to digest the whole situation that is unfolding in front of him. What do you hear when Jesus is calling? And I want to suggest to you that at moments here, despite the fact that the situation is comfortable to start with for Peter, because he's a place where he is master. He's on a lake fishing. That's his area of expertise. But when Jesus begins to perform the miracle, and when things begin to unfold, and as his own heart starts to race, he's having trouble hearing what's really going on. The main reason is fear. Fear is one of those things when we begin to experience fear and doubt and concern, even though people's lips are moving, we're not hearing them. I am extremely claustrophobic. When we were climbing in the Oregon lava tunnels, there's a place where this giant cave that is 150 feet high to start with, you can keep going a kilometer in, and eventually at the very end, the tunnel is about this high, and people like to go to the end and then write their name on it. And so you're walking, and the ceiling just starts coming down. Well, as the ceiling coming down, my heart is beginning to pound. I'm claustrophobic. My kids are, they don't notice anything. So they're ahead of me, and as the tunnel begins to sink where I have to start to get down on my knees, time slows. It's like you're in molasses. I can hear my kids, but what they say no longer makes sense. It's just gibberish in the background. Because all I can hear is the beating of my own heart. And at one point, Dad, aren't you going to write your name at the end of the tunnel? I'm good. I have no idea to this day how far I made it. My wife laughs. I think I got right down on my stomach and was within arm's reach. To this day, my kids swear I was 30 meters from the end. I wasn't even close. But fear does that to us. And when we're extremely fearful, something gets lost in the translation. Go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man and I am so afraid. Does the verse say that? Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man and I am so afraid. Actually, the last part is unspoken, but we know it's true and it's what Jesus hears because Jesus says, don't be afraid. Peter is screaming it, but he's not doing it audibly. But the Lord hears it. And he's very, very afraid at this point. When Jesus calls, he starts to address our inadequacies. And there is nothing that makes our hearts start beating faster than having someone talk to us about our inadequacies. There is a transformation of character that is going on here, and it's beginning right now. We don't see it until the very end. There is a lot of years that are going to go by, but it's starting right now. Peter's heart is beating. Something's being asked of him, and he is afraid. We know that that was his journey. I'm not convinced he looked like that. But there is a negative to positive that goes on in Peter's life. This is the guy who, when Jesus talked about yeast, says, Lord, I don't get it. I have no idea what you're talking about. This is the guy who said, I could get out of a boat and walk on water and then sank. This is the guy who had an argument with other disciples about who's the greatest in the kingdom. This is a guy who at the end said, everybody else might desert Jesus, I never will. And then three times he proved that he's going to desert Jesus. This is a man who is caught up in his own inadequacies. But there is an absolute huge change that begins to take place. When you go and read what the epistle of 1 Peter looks like, you see a very, very different man. this same Peter, all of a sudden, he's saying things like, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." When you're born again, Peter goes on in that chapter, all things are possible. This is a guy who a little bit later, he says, his divine power has given everything we need for a godly life. This is the guy who said, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For you do these things, you will never stumble." Peter, the great stumbler, telling people that they will never stumble. This is the guy who got into it with other disciples, and yet he says in 2 Peter 3, "Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him." That's a guy who is being transformed. That is a guy who's not the same anymore. That is a guy who is recognize that the moment purpose begins to formulate in your brain as to I am to do these things, and there is a reason, and God is the reason, and Jesus is the reason, and the Holy Spirit is the strength, when that begins to happen, our characters get transformed. We become different. And Peter's experiencing that. That transformation of purpose, Darren has talked about water. From shallow to deep, in very many different ways. The average person in the world today also likes shallow water. It's not just Christians who don't like the deep water. And if you're going to live your life at this level in the shallows, it's often just about get through the week, party time on the weekends, rinse and repeat. What else is there? But one of the things that Jesus does for people who start questioning their purpose, as he does also for Christians who are finding their purpose, is that you begin to realize as you begin to move out, you're going to get interested in causes. You're going to get interested in service. Ultimately, the call is to love people out in the deep. I love to snorkel, but I have learned very, very quickly that I get very, very uncomfortable the moment I can't see the bottom. And many of you have snorkeled as well. You know what happens. You're on a reef. It can be 2, 3, 4, 5 feet deep, 6 feet, 8 feet. That's fine. You're snorkeling. Your head is down. You're seeing the bottom. It's beautiful. But there's times when you're following a manta ray or a turtle, and you're distracted by the turtle there, and you're swimming along behind it, and then you look down, and you realize you have left the reef. And the darkness hits you like a gut punch. I have never in my life turned around so fast and swum back for the reef. That dark, terrifyingly deep water hits you instantly. And you want to get out of there. And Darren has described what that means in terms of following Jesus. There's a transformation of understanding that's going on. I'm a sinner, therefore depart. That's his ultimate way of dealing with what he doesn't understand. When we're uncomfortable because we don't understand, we will either walk away or we'll drive people away. Either way, it's go away. And when we don't understand stuff, it puts us in a place of our own inadequacy. I chuckled a bit getting to know Darren because I lived in England for 3 years, so I'm well aware that when Darren talks about sports, if he says the big three, he means something different than I mean by the big four. The big three in England was soccer, what we call soccer, they call football. It's rugby. It's cricket. Amen. Right? So when Darren said he was big into rugby, I get it. That's, you know, you can turn the order around, but those are the big three, right? Fascinating, and my 3 years there did tell me what an LBW is, what it means to hit for a six, you know, what it means. Those are important terms. You can ask me later what an OBW is. How many of you know what an OBW is? Oh, two of you. Look at that. And it's the two South Africans. That is amazing. Or three, yeah. Leg before wicket. I'm not going to keep you in suspense. I'm a sinner, therefore depart. Get away from me. That's ultimately what's going on in Peter's brain at this point. He wants them gone. Reminds me of the financial services commercials, right? They've been running these past couple of years. Somebody starts talking about how you're investing your money. Remember those commercials? What do people do? La, 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 right? There's nothing in the fridge. Do you want to go somewhere later, right? Someone's trying to talk about financial services, and the person is just tuning them. They're so uncomfortable, they're going to tune them out. I'm a sinner, therefore depart. Darren loves hockey. Hockey. How is that possible? Well, he told me how it was possible. He said, at first, he didn't like hockey. That makes sense. He didn't understand it. No understanding? Stupid game. So stupid, in fact, that it's the only game where people can hit each other. Hit each other and not get ejected for the entire year, the season, the life. There's no sport like it. And Darren said he had to be taken by somebody else, a good friend. Took him to, I guess it was Prospera Center, right? Start at a lower level, a little slower, and then explain to him step by step the rules and what that person's doing and why they're doing it and what's icing and, right? And all of a sudden, it clicked, and now Darren is a fanatic. He's a hockey-crazed man. Peter's initial reaction is, I'm a sinner, therefore depart. As our understanding grows, it's about service. Now we want to get close. We want to get close to the Lord. We want to get close to people. And it's about what He wants of us. And it changes completely our perspective. I'm a sinner. But that's not going to chase me away. My inadequacies are not going to stop me from fulfilling my purpose. The call that Jesus puts on my life to follow Him, suddenly, yeah, I'm not everything I should be. And there's lots of stuff I'm not good at. But if I trust Him, and if I walk with Him, and if I am willing, as Darren said, to experience the difficult, the hard, and He's right there by me, I can do this. And for some strange reason, He trusts me to do it. Wow. The other thing I think that's going on in Peter is that he's recognizing that if this is the one who can say to him, a fisherman, yeah, I want you to go out there, where he says there's no fish, but the Lord says there are, and he turns out to be right. Oh my goodness, if this man is who I think he is, which is he's way more than a man, and that's a journey too for Peter, then what else is he going to say? What else is he going to command? I struggled with that. I don't know how many of you gave your heart to the Lord, and at the beginning it's about Him being the Savior, and you get that, and there's an excitement to you that your sins are forgiven, and that someone has died in your place, and that you get heaven based on His sacrifice for you. That's amazing. And then the weeks go by. Maybe it was at a Billy Graham crusade. Maybe it was somewhere in a hotel with a Bible. Maybe it was a friend took you to hear a sermon. And you know, there's that initial excitement. He's my Savior now. And then it begins to sink into you that He's now your Lord as well. Oh my goodness, what's He asking of me? Me, you and me, human beings who do not like to be told what to do. We love our independence. Talk to non-Christians nowadays. They love their independence. They love their godless lives because someone else is not telling them what to do, and it's a real stumbling block. Huh. And as Peter's kneeling there and he's afraid of all that he's seen and what's coming, you can begin to hear the thoughts tumbling around in his head. And our journey with the Lord is about beginning to recognize what he asks of us and our willingness to say yes. Because I realized very quickly that what I had done that day when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ was that I'd given up control of my own life. Now, I didn't get that perfectly then, as I don't get it perfectly now. But I know that he's supposed to be in control. I get that. What a way to end. Strangely, this is my favorite verse. Oh, sorry. This is the reaction at the end. And the other gospel writers, they don't go into the detail that Luke goes into. In fact, Jesus just calls them, they leave everything, and they go follow him. We get the story in between. But that's dramatic. And allow me to spiritualize a little bit. Because some of us, we've been Christians for a while. But everything that Darren and I have said this morning, there's still a war that goes on. Paul says, right till we die, it's going to be flesh. Our flesh saying, yeah, cool message, but. And then our inadequacies come up with all these reasons why we don't follow wholeheartedly. What do you need to pull up on the shore? You who have been Christians so long, like I have, that's what I have to ask myself. What is there that still is part of my former life? And I need to drag the thing on the shore and I need to beach the sucker. Is it stuff in relationships? Is it stuff online? Is it just your reactions to things? What do you need to beach? What do you need to pull up and leave? Have I left everything? No, if I'm honest, I haven't. But I also know I've got this Lord who loves me so completely that he's willing to allow me my life to learn that lesson. I'm amazed at his patience with me. Matt, there's other things where you just don't trust me 100% yet. And I need to learn. But in the end, that's the decision that Peter is making, and it starts a lifelong of change and transformation in his life. Jesus called, I listened. At first, all I heard was my insecurity, my inadequacy, and all my fear about following this Jesus. All right, let's do it. That was the response. Knowing what little I know about Jesus at this point, because remember, Peter had not seen much yet. There was a lot to come. But it's enough to get him going. And it is with that little bit of faith that Jesus transforms all of us. Just give me this, and I'll turn it into this. Let's go. Let's do it. Pull up your boats. Leave stuff. Follow me. Jesus transforms us through love and through power. What a life. What an invitation. What a great thing to do. Pastor Darren, come and close in prayer for us.
Thank you, Matt. Father, as we leave this morning, we leave as fishers of people. You have changed us. You have given us new purpose. And we praise you. We make much of you, Jesus, for using us, wanting to use us in your kingdom. We ask that as we go into this week, that we will listen for you, that we will take time to be silent, to hear from you. Won't you send us into this new week with renewed purpose? And Father, won't you also convict us of what we need to beach, what we need to drag up onto the shore, what we need to leave and walk away from? Won't you do that for us as well? Father, we thank you that your great love has brought us together. Now may we go and serve out of that same love. We just ask that you impact our lives this week. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.